said before, see.
See, I think she's
going to be. Still my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. These new life ought to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still my soul, my rest, my heavenly friend.
Yeah.
continue our study today over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and looking at some details about the last days. Last time we actually started in 2 Timothy chapter 3 down at verse 9, but we got a little off track, but that's okay. We we got to talking about the heavenly places and some things like that, but that's all right. And so we're going to pick back up tonight. Look at verse 10. He says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again that we can open your word tonight. We thank you that we have your word and that we can allow it to come into our inner man and to build it into our lives and then build our lives upon it. And as we have sung here, we understand and we need to understand more and more every day that we need to stay near the cross, because it is at the cross where we experience that power, that resurrection life, and where we learn and are reminded about our utter dependency on the Lord Jesus Christ as our life. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, in the context here, Paul is talking to Timothy about the nature of the last days, and the bottom line is what Timothy needs to do in the light of those last days, how he should anticipate moving forward and living in those last days. And it's interesting that as you run down through the context here, look how many times, starting at verse 9, you have each section that begins with the word "but." Look at verse 9. You have "but they shall proceed no further." That's the opposition. Verse 10, "but thou hast fully known my doctrine." That's the information. Verse 13, "but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse." So there's the promise that it is going to get worse and worse until the rapture. Verse 14, "but continue thou." And then, of course, you continue in the doctrine. Verse 15, "you have the scriptures." So chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, "therefore preach them." See the flow here? The flow is incredible. And fundamentally, the only way to survive and endure the last days is you have to stay in the doctrine. You got to stay in the Word. That's the only answer. You know, it's no more complicated than that. It's as simple as that. That's why we're in the Word tonight, right? The only way to survive and endure and get through, really, in victory through this dispensation of grace, is you just have to stay in the Word of God. You've got to remember the doctrine. You have to realize that it's going to get worse and worse. It's not going to get better and better. It's going to get worse and worse. So don't be deceived into the idea that things are going to just get better and better. You got to remember it's going to get worse and worse. But we also have to remember that we know the information, we know the doctrine, and if you ever have to, which we do have to, constantly go get renewed in the doctrine, you have the Word of God, so we have to preach it. Okay. Now, having said that, let's go back to verse 10 and watch what the Apostle Paul says here to Timothy. And it is important that you remember that Paul is turning over the ministry to Timothy. And so he reminds Timothy, look at verse 10 and 11. We're probably going to spend most of our time in these couple of verses here, 10, 11, and maybe 12. He says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, and afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." He lists 9 different things there. 9 different things. Now, you could actually, if you wanted to, you could put the last two together in terms of patience and afflictions. You could put charity and patience together, faith and long-suffering. But he actually lists nine different things there. We're not going to necessarily go through and talk about each of those nine in great detail. But just remember, since there's no filler in the Word of God, then when Paul used those words, he's not just trying to just fish for more words to say. He intends something by each of these words or statements here. And we do want to spend a little bit of time looking at all nine of them. Some will spend more time than others. Now, before that, notice what he says at verse 10. But thou hast... What are the next two words? It's interesting. He says, but thou hast fully known. Now, in order for him to say to Timothy, thou hast fully known, what must be true about Timothy?
They had a very close relationship.
Very close relationship. Good. What else? Thou hast if you fully know something, what are you saying about that?
He really wanted to know.
He wanted to know? Good. What else? What are you saying? Fully known as...
He didn't know it all at once. He had to learn it all.
He had to learn it. Good. What else? There's something else.
Complete
information. Good. But what else? That's the key we're driving at. See, yeah, absolutely. When he says fully known here, he's reminding Timothy that Timothy does not have just a superficial knowledge of this. That's what he's saying. He's saying, Timothy, you fully know, fully in the sense of experience this. You haven't simply known this theoretically, and you haven't simply known this in terms of being my understudy, that is Paul's understudy, but Timothy, you've experienced this thing. We're going to see a little bit later on down in verse 11, what Paul does to bring Timothy's back to a particular event that happened many, many years before this. But when he says here to Timothy, Timothy, thou hast fully known, and then he lists all nine of these things. Timothy had personal experience, not simply intellectual, as they say, head knowledge, but a genuine experiential knowledge about the reality of these nine things, not just in seeing them function in the Apostle Paul, which is primarily what he's driving at, but that the fact that Timothy was with the Apostle Paul during most of Paul's ministry, Timothy truly had fully known this information. All right? What I want to do for just a moment here, I want you to go back with me all the way to Acts chapter number 13 and 14. Acts chapter number 13 and 14. Let's go and get a little bit of background here. And I'm just going to introduce it now, pick up a few points, and then we'll come back to this a little bit later on. But let's just take a few minutes to talk about Timothy briefly here. You should have Acts 13 and 14, and then also Acts 16. Acts 13 and 14. And then look at Acts 16. We're going to start in Acts 16, verse 1. Look at Acts 16, verse 1. Let's talk a few minutes about Timothy here, okay? Acts 16, 1 says this, then came he, that's Paul, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named, well, here he is, Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and so on. Some other details there, what he does. Paul picks up Timothy here in Acts 16, all right? And this is when the Apostle Paul actually is on his way during his second apostolic journey. His second apostolic journey. Acts 13 and 14, that's his first apostolic journey, all right? But for now, I want you to note that he picks up Timothy. Timothy begins to travel with him in Acts 16. This is during his second apostolic journey. Now, based upon verse 1 and 2, what do you know and or what can you surmise about Timothy? Just look at those couple of verses. What can you discern about Timothy here? Okay, his mother was a Jewish and his father was a Greek, and she was a believer. You get the indication from this verse anyway that at least as to this point, his father wasn't a believer. There was no indication that, at least at this point, he wasn't a believer. Okay,
he had a good reputation.
Okay, that's kind of interesting as well. Look at verse 2. He's well reported of by the brethren. Okay, good. What else do you know? What else so far must be true about Timothy by this point here?
Good parenting.
Okay, good parenting, he says. Okay, that's good. You know, at least, but, yeah. Okay, that's an important piece of the puzzle here, is that when you look at the information that's given here, look at verse 1, what is he called in verse 1? He's called a disciple. Verse 2, he's well reported. What I'm saying is Timothy is a believer by Acts 16. By Acts 16, Timothy is a justified young man. It has been said that Timothy is perhaps, you know, anywhere from as young as maybe 13 to as old as maybe 16. Okay. Go ahead.
Now, at this point, do they know Paul's ministry?
That's an excellent question. The question is, at this point, does he have an understanding of Paul's ministry? Yes and no. And what I mean by that is this.
Mom.
What's that?
And
his mom. His mom, grandma, mother, and so forth. Yeah. Yes and no. What I mean by that is this, that they would have at least a basic knowledge of what Paul knew by this point. Okay? This is Paul's second apostolic journey, so Paul does not by any means have all of the information pertaining to the present dispensation of God's grace and the formation of the body of Christ. Okay? What you know for sure Paul has by this point is information contained, for example, in the book of Galatians, and information, for example, that you find written about in the book of Romans. So he has that kind of information thus far. So Timothy would be, it's reasonable to figure that Timothy is at least familiar with the very basics of that. All right? The fact that he is called a disciple here, the fact that he is well reported of by the brethren, it's pretty clear evidence that Timothy is a justified young man by Acts 16. So it brings up the question, when did this guy get justified? When did this guy get justified?
Paul's first journey.
Okay, it's interesting. You make the connection with Paul's first journey, right? And that is what you want to do. I want you to just, again, we're going to come back to this a little bit later on, but notice in verse 1 of chapter 16, it says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus." Does Derbe and Lystra, does that ring a bell with anybody right now? And if so, what? Derbe and Lystra. That's exactly right. That's Paul's first apostolic journey, his first apostolic ministry. So what I want you to do is I want you to go back now to Acts 14. Acts chapter 13 and 14 give you the details of Paul's first apostolic journey. Okay? So what we're going to jump right into the context in Acts 14, verse 19. And he actually is going to come down into... He's been to Lystra, Derbe, and so forth. In fact, if you look down at verse 6, look back to verse 6. It says, "They were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, city is Lyconia, and unto the region that lieth round about." They preached the gospel and so on. And so they're preaching the gospel there in that territory, Lystra, Derbe, Lyconium. Well, watch what happens at verse 19. It says, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." Okay, so that's exactly right. He had a rock party in his honor, okay? And they brought stones, but not the kind that give off smoke kind of a thing, okay? he got stoned is what happened. But you can see that this happened on Paul's first apostolic journey. Now, at this point, I just want you to keep that in mind, all right? Paul picks up Timothy, or Timothy begins to travel with the Apostle Paul from Acts 16... forward. Acts 16 forward. I did a study one time, and I don't remember all the details. I should have brushed up on it before tonight's message, but I did a study, and Timothy is associated in one way or another with almost every single one of Paul's written letters. Off the top of my head, one of the exceptions is Titus, because obviously that's a reference to Titus and so forth. But he mentions Timothy, for example, over in Corinthians. He mentions Timothy, obviously you got 1st and 2nd Timothy. Timothy is with him when he writes Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians. He's associated with him. and so on. Timothy, in one way or another, is associated with the Apostle Paul from Acts 16 forward. Now, I'm not saying he is always personally right next to the Apostle Paul, because, for example, go with me, if you would, go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. On several occasions, he actually dispatches Timothy to help with some of the local assemblies, the saints in the local assemblies. Here's a typical example. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Corinthians. We'll get to Timothy in just a second. But 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Watch this. Verse 15, 16, and 17. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, 16, 17. He says, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you with the gospel." The Corinthians had all these instructors, but they just were not being edified at all. Sound kind of familiar, by the way? These instructors were instructing them in all the wrong information. So he says, verse 16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me for this cause." For what cause? To get you back on track. See that? "For this cause have I sent unto you," who? "Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." See that? When he needed to get the Corinthians back on track, one of the individuals he dispatched to Corinth was Timotheus. They were getting all this information from all these 10,000 instructors and so forth, and that was not putting them on track. That was taking them on track. And he says, "You guys got to be followers of me in the doctrine. In order to bring you back to this, I'm going to send you to send Timothy to you. He'll bring you back into remembrance of my doctrine, my ways." Isn't that an incredible verse? Where you talk about the church is being off track. They have more than 10,000 instructors, but they're sure not following Paul's ways. All right. Anyway, did you have a question?
Acts 16, he was.
Yeah, he certainly is a young man. And when you read various sources and so forth, they suggest that he's perhaps as young as 13 to maybe as old as 16, 17, somewhere along in there. Okay.
I'm thinking Eunice was Paul's age.
Yes, the question is, what about Eunice? If you'll just go back to 2nd... Hold your place, by the way, in 1 Corinthians. Yes, if you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1... The question was, well, possibly how old is Lois, his grandmother, and Eunice's mother? Okay. Look at 2 Timothy 1:5. It says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in thee also." So the question is, you know, if Timothy in Acts 16 is maybe 15 years old, then possibly how old would Eunice be? Well, I mean, I don't know. You ladies should answer that question. I was going to say, you ladies should answer that question.
Well, he says the unfeigned faith that first dwelt in his grandmother. Yes. So I wonder if they were more contemporary to grandmother.
Yes. Yeah. And if you keep all that in mind, when we get back to 2 Timothy 3 at verse 11, keep all that in mind, because we're actually going to bring that up. Okay, it's interesting that Eunice, Lois, and Timotheus, we're going to bring that up if we can get back there. Okay, so keep that in mind. All right, anyway,
she probably would have been 30 and 40,
and maybe even younger than that.
Possibly, but
you're right, but maybe, yeah, but if he's 15, yeah. So you're right. Yeah, that's probably reasonable. Yeah, 30, and then maybe her mom, another, what do you think?
60-something.
Maybe, yeah. Yeah. Very interesting, isn't it? Okay. All right. Now go with me to the book of Philippians. Go with me now to the book of Philippians, chapter number 2 here. Go to Philippians chapter number 2 here. Watch this. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse 19. Philippians 2:19, it says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send," guess who? Timotheus. When Paul was considering who to send to the Philippians to assist them, along with Epaphroditus, you know, he said, "You know, I think the one I want to send is Timotheus. He's the guy to send." And look how he describes Timotheus here. Again, this is not a study about Timotheus tonight, although Timotheus is an incredible study if you take and study this man. But it says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be a good comfort when I know your state." So he was going to send Timotheus for the purpose of finding how they were doing, and that Timotheus would come back to Paul and let Paul know how they were doing. All right? He says, watch verse 20, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Timothy was, implied in verse 20, Timothy was a natural caregiver. Okay? He was a guy that really was able to... yes. Yeah, that's a good way to put it. You know, and...
more vocal and more of a leader, and the other
yes.
is better at following along.
That is so true.
Doing the deed.
Yes, exactly right. Yeah, and just that statement there about Timotheus, who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ, but you know the proof of him. See, this guy, the Philippians knew Timotheus. Word spread about this guy. You know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father. Boy, isn't that prophetic? Mm-hmm. As a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Well, what an incredible statement about Timotheus. Mm-hmm. And the thing about Timotheus that I'm attempting to convey here is that from Acts 16 forward, I mean, this guy's associated with Paul. It's not that he's always physically with Paul, because sometimes Paul dispatches him, such as to the Corinthians, such as to the Philippians, and so forth. But Timothy was truly right there with Paul consistently. When you read Paul's epistles, almost, I forget off the top of my head, but almost every single one of them, with the exception of maybe two, almost everyone, he's connected with him in, he's either with Paul when he writes them, or he's mentioned in the letter. Okay, one of those two ways. All right, so that might be an interesting study for y'all just to confirm, right? Which ones is he not mentioned with or with him? Go ahead. Yes.
Is there ever a time in the King James text where it refers to Timothy as Timothy rather than Timothy?
Let's see. Yes.
All these passages where we can't. They keep calling him Timothy.
Yeah, look over to Second Timothy chapter 1 and First Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy 1:2 and Second Timothy 1:2. Those would be a couple of examples.
I wonder why they changed that.
Yeah.
Well, in the 1611 edition, they have it as an IE. They just shortening it.
Okay. Well, also. Yeah, exactly, yeah. Also, at 1 Timothy 6:20, 1 Timothy 6:20, you see it there again. The question, I don't think the microphone picked it up, is he's referred to Timotheus, and is there any other times where he's actually in the text of some of the books called Timothy? And those would be a couple of examples right there, okay? So now, having established that, now let's go back, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 10. So when Paul says here, "But thou hast fully known," I mean, that statement is true, okay? No, I didn't mean to imply that it wasn't, but Timothy really fully knew, not just theoretically, but by experience. Think about it this way. The Corinthians, and they just were having all kinds of problems, and fundamentally because they were impressed with human viewpoint about the Word of God instead of divine viewpoint about the Word of God. Those 10,000 instructors, right? So, I mean, if for Paul to elect to send Timothy back, that's got to tell you he had some confidence, not in Timothy, but in the doctrine in Timothy. For him to send Timothy to the Philippians, and the Philippians spiritually were doing really well. I mean, they were mature saints, advanced in everything. And for him to dispatch Timothy to really interact with them and see how they're doing, so he could come back and tell Paul how the Philippians were doing experientially, that would take some discernment on the part of Timothy to really discern that it was genuine and not just surface kind of stuff, right? He says, "Thou hast fully known." And that's a neat thing to know about Timothy, which is another reason, I think, why when it came time to turn the ministry over to somebody, he says, "Timothy, by the way, you're the man," okay? Kind of a thing. Because one thing Timothy, by Paul listing these nine things Watch how Paul does this in relation. What's his point? When he's, go back at verse 10, 2 Timothy 3:10, he says, "My doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions." Why list those things to Timothy? If he's going to take and turn over the ministry to Timothy, why tell Timothy those nine things? What is fundamentally, what's he conveying to Timothy in that?
The doctrine.
The doctrine, excellent. But and in doing that, what's he saying to Timothy? What's he confirming about Timothy?
Because in order to teach and to preach the word, that's what it takes.
Yes, excellent. In order to you know, teach and preach the word, it's got to take, you're going to experience all those nine things. Good. What else?
And the truth produces persecution.
Okay. The truth will absolutely bring that about in your life, the persecution. Therefore, what else?
Don't like the truth.
People don't like the truth. That's right. Therefore, what else? Okay. Let me ask it this way, and that's good, that the Lord is the one that's going to have to deliver you, kind of a thing. But by saying these things, what is he not saying to Timothy?
This is going to be really easy.
Okay, he's not saying Timothy is going to be a piece of cake. This is going to be easy. Good. What else? What is he not saying to Timothy?
Prosperity gospel.
He's not saying the prosperity gospel. Exactly right. Good. Yeah. What else is he not saying? What else is he not saying to Timothy? You know what he's not saying to Timothy? He's not saying, "Hey, you know what, Timothy? I have every bit of confidence in you. Timothy, you are going to do fine. Timothy, you're the man. Timothy, you're it. Timothy..." See how he doesn't do that? When you think about what happens in the secular world out there when somebody is going to turn the helm over to somebody else, like whether maybe it's in the military where a company of Marines are turned over to a new commander, what do they do about the new commander? They elevate him up. Here's his credentials, right? This guy did this. This guy did that. This guy led these Marine combat Marines into this victory. And they sing the guy's praises. And he doesn't do that with Timothy. He says, "Timothy, the reason I'm going to turn this all over to you is because you've fully known that you have to be utterly dependent on the Word of God. You've seen me, that is Paul, you've seen that work in me. And Timothy, you fully know that if you're going to have any chance at all," and when I say any chance, I don't, that almost sounds like absolute total failure kind of a concept. That's not what the sound doctrine does. But he's saying to Timothy, the way to endure is to stay dependent. Stay utterly needy on these things, on the Word of God. As soon as we get off and into independence, what are we in now? We're in the flesh. We're in self. Okay? Now, let me run a couple of references. What's that? We're in trouble. That's exactly right.
Paul probably recognized.
Say it again.
Paul probably recognized that the reason he was beyond, he had wisdom beyond his years, is because the Holy Spirit was working in and through him.
Absolutely correct. Yes.
And that's exactly what he was teaching.
Yes, that's exactly what he's teaching. One thing to add to that is just the idea that Timothy was allowing that to be so.
Right.
You know, and that's something we all have to learn, right? You know, at least I got to learn it. You know, let me look at a couple of passages that clearly demonstrate this principle. Watch this. Go over to John chapter 5. Yeah, right. He didn't have the other things to sidetrack him, right? Okay, watch this. Let me run a couple of interesting verses here that hopefully will convey to us this principle of utter dependence. The Lord Jesus Christ himself says, look over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 30. Make it verse 19. and verse 30. Look at verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. But think about that. I thought he's God in the flesh. How can God in the flesh do nothing? Well, in that verse, he's not talking about lack of ability. That's right. He's talking about he's choosing in his life. His life as the Son of Man to be in utter dependence on the Word of God. And he says here, you know, the Son can do nothing of himself. That's just utter, total dependence on the written Word of God. If you look at verse 30, he says, I can of mine own self do nothing. The one who commanded the winds and the sea, the one who fed the 5,000 with a few fish and some loaves of bread, the one that touched the leper and just by his touch healed him, the one that raised Lazarus from the dead, the one that healed the man that was born blind, the one that told the man to stretch forth his withered hand, the one that had been lame, what was it, 38 years, who said, Christ says, wilt thou be made whole? And the man said, I have nobody capable to take and put me into the water. And that man says, the man who did all that stuff says, I can of mine own self do nothing. If Christ lived that way by choice, then it should remind us that really living, the essence of living the Christian life is, yet not I. Yes, exactly, but Christ. It's Galatians 2:20. See that there? Notice something else in John chapter 6. Again, these are just some principles here. Look over to John chapter number 6, 63. John 6:63 says this. It says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. What's the next phrase say? The flesh profiteth nothing. See that? Oh man, that is a message that our flesh hates. The flesh profiteth nothing. And then if you'll take that truth back to John 3, watch this. John 3:6. The first part. What's it say there? Guess what? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Okay. Oh man. Those simple truths, but so profound. Well, when you look at those three verses, the idea of Christ says, I can of mine own self do nothing. The flesh profits nothing, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It's a very sobering reminder and really a good reminder of the fact that really the essence of us even living the Christian life is not really us doing it. Rather, it's yielding and letting Christ, who is our life, live His life in us. And like you said, Heidi, the way that actually happens is by the Holy Spirit through the Word. Okay, so go back with me, if you would, quickly then to 2 Timothy 3 here. So he says, thou hast fully known. And in the first thing that he lists here is my doctrine. Now, there are just a couple of things I want to say kind of briefly about that. And I'm realizing as the time slips away, I'm going to have to be very brief on these. But I want you to see an amazing parallel with when he says, thou hast fully known my doctrine. There's a parallel now over in John 17. Go to John 17 here. John 17. Have you ever experienced someone saying to you, when you preach and teach Paul's doctrine, have you ever had one say to you and about you or accuse you of elevating Paul or of making a big deal about Paul? We had that happen just recently again at our February conference. There was an individual that came to the conference and they were quite upset with some things that were said and so forth, and the individual very clearly said that you guys magnify Paul and make way too much out of Paul, and Paul is just a man. And by the way, that's true. He is just a man. There's no question about that. But he's also the apostle of the Gentiles, right? Okay. You okay?
Go ahead.
Okay, all right. Okay. Anyway, so look over with me. Let me show you a parallel here. Look over to John chapter number 7. Yeah, she decided not to suffer anymore over here. John 7, and look, John 7 and verse 16. Watch this. John chapter, I gave you the wrong reference. It's chapter 7. Yeah, it's chapter 7, and it will be verse 16. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ uses the same phrase here. He says, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. See that? Now, all I want you to see is the parallel here. Christ uses the phrase, my doctrine. Paul uses the phrase, my doctrine. And even though dispensationally it's a different time frame, the principle is the same. In the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine that he is preaching is not his own. It is whose? It's the Father that sent him. When the Apostle Paul says over here in 2 Timothy 3, thou hast fully known my doctrine, he doesn't mean my doctrine in the sense that he invented it, but rather it's the doctrine that Christ sent him to preach. See that there? Given to him. That's exactly right. Okay? If you will, turn now over to Galatians. Did you see the parallel there, the principle of it's the doctrine of whoever sent the person to preach it? Okay? That's exactly right. Look over to Galatians chapter 1 here. Where did Paul get this information? Look at Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1. And notice what he says here. Galatians 1:11. It says this. Galatians 1:11 says this, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but, what's it say there? By the revelation of Jesus Christ. That was Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12. What is the source of the gospel that Paul preached? Or I say, who? That's right. I should have said who, right? The Lord is the source of this. By the way, as a side note, there are those that teach that the Apostle Paul was not preaching any new information until, some say as late as Acts 28, some say as late as Acts 20, that up until about that point, Paul wasn't preaching any new information at all, right? Which is kind of weird, because when you look at a verse like that, it's clear that by the time he writes Galatians 6, by the time he writes the book of Galatians, which is Acts 16, he's already been preaching for a number of years, and he already indicates here that the gospel which he is preaching, he didn't get it from the Old Testament. See that? It's not based upon what Peter and them were preaching before. Rather, this was part of that new information that was given to him by Christ. Anyway, so look at another passage. Go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter number 2. Just like Paul says to Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine, it's not that it was originated by the Apostle Paul. It was originated from Christ, given to Paul. And the reason Paul calls it my doctrine is because he is the apostle of the Gentiles. That's why. Look over to Romans chapter 2 at verse 16. There's going to be a similar kind of a phrase here. Romans 2:16 says this, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to what? My gospel. Well, that gospel didn't originate from the Apostle Paul. Why does he call it my gospel? It was given to him. And he calls it my because it's unique. It's separate and distinct from that that had been given to the 12 apostles before him. Okay? He's making that distinction, that separateness and so forth. 2 Timothy, look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8. He says at 2 Timothy 2 8, verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to what? There it is again. My gospel. Why would he say that phrase? Again, it's been given to him, and he says, my gospel, to distinguish it from what Christ gave to the 12 that were apostles before him. Okay, it's part of that separate, distinct ministry. Now, quickly, if you would, go back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So he says, thou hast fully known my doctrine. Timothy knew the doctrine, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. He also knew, look at the second thing he mentions. He says, manner of life. When he says, thou, at verse 10, thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life. Well, what was Paul's manner of life?
Not very comfortable.
Okay, not very comfortable, she says. Okay.
An independent worker, he took care of his own financial.
That's exactly right. He basically, his manner of life was such that he lived the doctrine. He didn't say one thing and do another. He lived the doctrine, and Timothy saw him doing that firsthand. He says, thou hast fully known... I'm speeding up here because I'm running out of time, okay? He says, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose. If you were to go to one verse in Paul's epistle, I'll give you two, okay? If you were to go to two verses in Paul's epistles to determine Paul's purpose, are there what verses might come to your mind?
2 Corinthians
5. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5 would be one. Good, what else? I tell you, in my mind, there are two verses that appear to me to be Paul's purpose. And he had an individual purpose, and he had a ministry purpose. And I'll give you the two verses that I absolutely think that this is at the heart of what he was doing. For his ministry purpose, it's over in Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse 9. What's that, Lori? Yeah, that's okay. Yeah, she said that's what she would have picked. That this is Paul's ministry purpose.
He's always right.
Okay, yeah. look over to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. Ephesians 3 and verse 9.
What's it like to be married to a woman?
Right. You've heard the joke where the guy is talking to his buddy about his wife, who he loves dearly, you know, and he's explaining that her name is Wright. That's her name, right? Okay. And he's telling his buddy that the only thing that he has come to realize that he should have realized before he got married was that her first name was always. Okay, so anyway. Whatever. So, okay, back on track here. You got me off track, Jeff. Okay. Look over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. Here's Paul's ministry goal, purpose. It's verse 9. It says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That's his ministry purpose right there. See that? I mean, that's a gigantic purpose, right? That's huge. Now, when I think of Paul's individual personal purpose, you know what verse comes to mind? At least for me, it's the verse I tend to sign my emails with and my letters with. It's Philippians 3:10. This is an amazing passage here. This is high ground here. Both these are high ground. Okay, he says at Philippians 3:10. That I may know him. I think that was Paul's individual purpose. I think that as he lived life, he just had such a desire to know the Lord more and more and more and more and more. I still remember, you know, Denise, when we were studying Philippians, remember you brought that up in that verse? Just the idea of just him wanting to know the Lord more and more and more. He just, the love of the Lord for Paul was just so overwhelming that it just helped nurture the love in Paul towards the Lord. You know, isn't that we love him because he first loved us. What'd you say?
And his joy.
And his joy, yeah. So anyway, go back with me quickly then to 2 Timothy 3. So he says, Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine, 2 Timothy 3:10. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose. I'm going to move on real quick now because I want to try to get something in before we're done here, and we can always come back next week and kind of finish off some of these things. But he says, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, and then all of a sudden, long-suffering, right? And charity, patience. What do you know about patience? Nothing, he says. Joseph said nothing, and Beth said, we need a lot of it, you know.
So, I want it now.
I got everything, you know. So
it's interesting that the word patience is often used in place of long suffering, but we have them both here.
They're both here, aren't they? Yes, yes. They're
the
yeah, patience and long suffering, and we will deal with those next time. It's just I want to get something in verse 11 that he's clearly driving to. He says, okay, verse 10, long suffering, charity, patience, and persecutions, afflictions. And he says, which came unto me at Iconium, I'm sorry, at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. Now, okay, we already looked at that. What happened to him at Iconium, Lystra?
Stoning.
That's when he had that rock party in his honor. He was the guest of honor at a rock party. It's just that he was under the pile, right?
I wonder if he resurrected.
I think so. It's absolutely. Acts 14, you go back and they suppose he's dead. He was left for dead. Now, watch this. Look at verse 9.
Left for dead doesn't mean he was dead.
Right.
It does. Almost dead.
Yes.
And they assumed he was going to die.
Yes.
Well, goodness, if you've been, had your brain tumble.
Yes, that is true, by the way. Yes, that is true. Yeah, yeah. I'll get off on a sidetrack here just a second because you brought it up. Okay, but it's a great question because it does say supposing he had been dead. All right, should we get on a sidetrack or not? That's true too. That's true. When he says over in 2 Corinthians 12,
when a young man asks about scripture, you always.
Oh, it's a great question. It's good to you that. But when in 2 Corinthians 12 he says, and he writes 2 Corinthians around Acts 19 or so, mm-hmm. and he says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Mm-hmm. Now such an one was caught up into paradise, mm-hmm. caught up to the third heavens.
Mm-hmm. Where
is the third heaven? That's the third, it is the third heavens, okay. And it's interesting that if you trace that back, The indication is reasonable that that's when that happened. But anyway, that's another whole issue. But whatever, whether or not he was dead, they certainly thought he was dead, right? Now, watch this now. Verse 9, 2 Timothy 3:9. Verse 10, I'm sorry, verse 10. 2 Timothy 3:10. But thou hast fully known, verse 11, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Did Timothy fully know about Paul getting stoned at Antioch, at Lystra?
He must have been.
Verse says so, right there.
He must have been.
He was there.
In Acts 16, it said all and the disciples stood around him.
In Acts 14, exactly. So go back. That's my point. My point is, by Acts 16, remember when we kind of started back there in Acts 16? In Acts 16, Timothy is already a disciple. He doesn't get converted in Acts 16. When you're in Acts 16, which is Paul's second apostolic journey, Timothy is already a disciple, and he is, look at Acts 16 verse 2. What does it tell us about Timothy in verse 2? In verse 2, 16:2. He's well reported.
So his grandmother let him move along.
I got a question for you. Let's say that you ran across a 16-year-old and the 16-year-old got saved last month. Is that enough time to be well reported? That's not enough time to know if they know how to blow their nose or not. Understand what I'm saying? In order for this guy to be described as a disciple, in order for him to be it to be said about him that he's well reported of by the brethren, and in order for Paul to say, yeah, he's coming with me, everything is telling us that this guy didn't just get saved a week before Paul got here. And when you put that together with 2 Timothy, when he tells Timothy, thou hast fully known those persecutions back there at Lystra, he takes Timothy all the way back to the time when Timothy saw Paul get stoned back there. And that's probably when Timotheus got saved. Now, if that's so, if Timotheus got saved as a result of somehow, some way, the connection with seeing Paul, seeing the persecution against Paul, then what does that tell us about Timothy back there? He's gutsy, she says. That's right. That tells you that Timothy didn't flee from the battle. He didn't let the fear and the terror and the intimate tactics of the adversary against the Apostle Paul to cause him to discount what Paul was preaching. Rather, he saw what was happening. He saw that this is the kind of treatment, but he thought through the information. And it appeared, the possibility is, and probability is, can't talk tonight, is that his grandmother saw it, his mother saw it, Timothy's right there, sees the thing happen. They all witnessed the whole thing, and they are open to consider what Paul's preaching, even though right in their presence, this, you know, such attack against. So late in Paul's ministry, and Paul's going to die. Paul's an older guy now. Timothy's an older guy now. Paul's going to turn everything over to Timothy, and he's telling Timothy, it's even going to get worse and worse. Why, therefore, would Paul take Timothy's thinking all the way back, you know, possibly 25, 28 years before this, all the way back to Lystra and Derbe? Why would he say, Timothy, you've fully known my doctrine, manner of life, persecution, tribulation, charity, and all those things that happened way back there. Why do that? Any ideas?
Because that's what drew Timothy.
What drew Timothy. Very good.
And then from then, he would just watch him be decorated with the doctrine.
Yes, that's a great way to put it, by the way.
That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished.
There you go. That the man of God... He's saying, Timothy, listen, we've been through this a long time and started all the way back then. And if we experience persecutions back then, don't be surprised that it's going to get worse and worse. And Timothy, I'm taking you back all the way back to that time when you first trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. You came to a conclusion about the information that was presented to you and you believed it. See that? At the time Paul's writing 2 Timothy, Timothy's having some doubts. Did you know that? Look over to chapter number 1 in Timothy. Look over to chapter 1 in Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says at 2 Timothy 1:4, he says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy what?
Tears.
Thy tears, that I may be full of joy when I call to remembrance. See, Paul himself called to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I am what? I am persuaded that in thee also. By implication, you can see in the verse that Timothy was doubting. Doubting kind of what's going on here. You see in the verse there? And Paul said, no, Timothy, I know for sure. He said, Timothy, way back there, I remember your mom, your grandmother. I'm not saying Paul personally remembered them. I'm saying that he's saying to Timothy, way back there. And then in chapter 3.
Oh, you better go with this,
man. Yeah. You know? But you see how Paul's doing that? Timothy is at a time where he is under experiencing great persecution for the truth. He's blaming himself for the ministry having fallen apart at Ephesus. He's becoming somewhat ashamed and he's doubting what's going on. And Paul says to Timothy, hey, Timothy, you know what? Number one, it's going to get worse. Number two, I'm going to be with the Lord. Number three, I'm turning everything over to you. Keep the faith, brother. Yeah. You know? And just remember, it started way back there. That's when you trusted Christ. And you've seen through these last 28, 29, 30 years, Paul's saying to Timothy, I've seen the doctrine work in you. You've seen it work in me. Timothy, just stay utterly dependent on the doctrine. That's how you're going to get through this. Isn't that amazing how Paul does that? Every time I read it, I think, wow, how God the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul just weaves this underpinning, this shoring up of the doctrine in Timothy by taking his thinking all the way back there. You know, so anyway, we're out of time. We'll come back here to some of this next time, okay? All right. Any questions or comments or anything?
So what all this has to do with the last day is the point is to state the doctrine.
That's right. Fundamentally, that's exactly right. Joseph said, fundamentally, what does all this have to do with this whole, the context of the last days? And it is to remind Timothy that, Timothy, what's got you through thus far is the doctrine. It's going to get worse, and that's what's going to get you through.
Yes.
That's right. God has not given us the spirit of fear. That's right.
And we haven't gotten stoned yet.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah.
We got taxes. So.
Yeah. That's right.
Why'd you have to
go? Yeah. Yeah.
Give me a rock.
Yeah, give you a rock. I don't think the microphone could pick up this very, very deep, edifying conversation between these two brothers in the Lord. The one brother said, "We haven't got stoned yet," and the other brother said, "Yeah, but we have taxes." So, and he said, "So give me a rock, whatever." All righty. Any other questions or comments tonight? Trophimus, how you doing tonight? I see your hand up there. Let me release the microphone here. And then go ahead with your question.
Thank you, John. You know, I really enjoyed your message tonight. It made me think of, I've been saved for 40 years. I came into the grace message 25 years ago. And I think of all the things that happened as you were explaining and how Paul was taking Timothy back to the beginning of his own salvation and bringing him along and preparing him to be, you know, for the times ahead, these end days. And, you know, how vital that is to each one of us. Because things are getting worse, you know, as we watch and we go through all these different controversies and so forth. And the only thing that you can stay the course is to stay in the Word. That's been my experience these last 25 years, and it's the only thing that's given me peace of mind. And what I still hold too fast, and I thank God for it. And I really appreciated your message tonight. Thank you.
Trophimus, all of us here say amen to what you just said. Amen, brother. Yes. And Jeff has asked, where actually you live. Let me give you the microphone back. Let us know.
Social security number.
Yeah, where you live. She wants your social security number, date of birth. Okay.
Well, I live in a small community in northern Wisconsin with a population less than 800. I've been holding home Bible studies for 25 years. I've got one going, just one now, with an 86-year-old man that travels 30 miles twice a week to have Bible study with me. But and I've used the newspaper and whatever thing and talked to whomever will listen. But like I told the gentleman who was here this afternoon, I said, yes, it can get discouraging. But at the same time, I've come to see and learn. It's not my responsibility whether people accept or reject the gospel of the grace of God. But I do see it my responsibility to give them the option to at least have it out there where they can see it, that they can either accept or reject it. I live in a very strong Catholic, Protestant, Lutheran, and Pentecostal area. And it's a very entrenched area, you know, very difficult to get an inroad in. I've had some success. I have a few people that I've helped, and they've helped me. One's in Kentucky now, right now at that conference at Dave Dow. Him and his wife went to their honeymoon there 9 years ago. And another gentleman down in Texas, him and his wife, we used to study together. So I find great pleasure that God has been able at least to use us up here to reach a few. And again, I've enjoyed your ministry and your people there, and I enjoy coming in and listening and hopefully not causing disruption with my questions, but trying to, you know, I just enjoy it. Thank you.
No, brother, what a blessing of a testimony. We appreciate that. And no, everybody agreed that your questions, we all enjoy questions. And Jeff's comment was, we don't mind your questions if you don't mind our singing. So, But thanks for that great testimony there. And you're right. Sometimes you can get real, not just alone, but very lonely. And it's almost like, wow, is anybody else going to believe this message? And but yeah,
Moved to California.
Yeah, moved to California, you know. Yeah, there are plenty of other, you know, fruits and nuts out there that believe this message too. So, yeah. So, but thanks for the great testimony. We appreciate that. All right, we're gonna pick out a closing hymn.
To face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ who died for me.
As always, here we go now. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but our
helpers of your joy.
For by faith ye stand. Thanks and good night.
And by grace.